open the eyes of our hearts, that we may know the hope of your calling, that we may know the riches of the glory of your inheritance, and that we may know the surpassing greatness of your power towards us, your people, in Christ Jesus. And we pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And we'll be reading verses 14 through 32. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 14 through 32. People of God, this is God's very word. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overtakes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes out through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And while the crowds were thickly gathering together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. So as I was studying for this sermon and being a student of Scripture, I always want to find out, what's the author trying to get us to see in this text? Where is the main point of this section that he's really trying to drive home to us? And you see, each author, to each book or gospel, letter that they're writing, they're writing to a specific church or a specific people, trying to get them to understand the good news. We can see when we open up our Bibles, we can see in the New Testament The letters are written, you can see this letter's written to Romans, or this letter's written to the Ephesians. The authors have an audience in mind when they're writing. But do we believe that they're for us today? Well, we should, right? We're here every Sunday. That what's coming out of the text can be used to benefit our lives, to make us more like Jesus. Because sometimes, if we forget, though the letter is written to somebody, it's written for us. 2,000 years later, think of the Apostle Paul and Timothy in a dark room with a candle penning a letter. Did they have any idea that we would be sitting in a room 2,000 years later listening to words, still being benefited through the Holy Spirit by this text? Think of the Gospels. Think of when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sat down to write these Gospels. In their mind, they had an audience who wanted to hear these words, who they wanted to hear. Think of Matthew. Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. How do we know? Over and over again, he writes these words. This is to fulfill the Lord, what the Lord has said by the prophet. Now, if you're a Gentile sitting in some church in the Middle East and thinking, well, what prophet? Let me know. Tell me what this prophet is telling us. Well, eventually they would know because they would have teachers. But when Matthew's writing, he even starts his gospel out with a genealogy. And who does it start with? The first Jew, Abraham. So we can see Matthew's audience, his original audience, was written for a Jewish congregation. Jump to Mark. Mark doesn't have a genealogy. Why? I always thought that. Mark's such a short gospel. Ah, well, Mark's audience was in the Greco-Roman world. Most likely, this church was full of slaves or poor people. And nobody cares about the genealogy of a slave or a poor person. So why does he write it? He doesn't. So we can see they're writing to this original audience that they have in mind. Since Luke is ours, our gospel tonight, we'll skip it and we'll go back. But think of the gospel of John. Now, the gospel of John is like a whole other animal, isn't it? You read the gospel of John, and you're like, wow, look at all these signs and wonders that Jesus is doing. Now, you read through it, and it's almost like Jesus is writing it himself. There's conversation after conversation in the gospel of John. You see Nicodemus, and then it jumps to the lady at the well. He has these conversations with the Pharisees. The Gospel of John is written. So Jesus is literally given the story. Look of what I've done, these signs and miracles. And then you get to Luke. And Luke is the best because he actually tells us who he's writing to. You ever opened up Luke chapter 1 and you're like, oh, I wonder who Luke's writing to. And this is what he writes. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Think of this. Think of the gospel writer literally pinning a gospel to you. How awesome would that be? So who is Theophilus? Well, the word Theophilus, the name, can either mean friend of God or lover of God. Luke, writing. Luke the doctor. Luke the historian. Writing a gospel. But guess what, beloved? This is for us. It's for us. It could be to Theophilus, but it's for us to glean from it, to be taught by the Holy Spirit of its truth. So right now you might be thinking, Pastor Ogle, what are you talking about? What are you trying to get at? What I want you to understand this evening is that each author has a point for you to benefit you in your life today, at this moment. Think of the title of this sermon, The Sign of Jonah. Our minds might jump. Oh, I know what that, I know what he's going to preach on. I already know it. It's going to be about a fish. I don't have to come to church tonight. No. You might be thinking, oh, it's about the resurrection. I know it. I love a sermon about the resurrection. Could be. But what is Luke really diving at in our text? I hope I can show you that this evening. I hope I can show you that. Because I have 2 points this evening. The first one, blessed are those who hear. Number 2, cursed are those who don't. Think of it. Blessed are those who hear, but cursed are those who don't. So as Luke compiles these stories about Jesus along his journey with the Apostle Paul, he's mostly in the Greco-Roman area. Theophilus is a Greek name. So what is he trying to get across to this audience? One of the things I think about as I study Scripture is that I understand that it's not just the human author writing. I hope we understand that. Because the Holy Spirit is there with him. This is what Peter writes. Listen to this, what Peter writes. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Think of that. The Holy Spirit is helping Luke write this letter. They're coming together and writing this for us tonight. And as I like to do, I like to grab a big giant chunk of Scripture so we get the context of what's going on. You don't just want to jump and read a verse and go, that's my verse. Could be like, Jesus wept. Oh, that's my verse, Jesus wept. No, but what's the context of it? So I have a big, giant piece of text today. What's the context? Well, the context is Jesus is speaking to a crowd. Jesus is speaking to a crowd. And he wants them to understand who he is and what he came to do. Starting at verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. So think about the context of this. Jesus doing his ministry, cast out a demon. And you would think, wow, how awesome is that? The crowds marveled. But what happens? Wow, Jesus, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub. Here's a little tidbit about this. In the first century, the Pharisees, They believed that you couldn't cast out a demon from a mute person because they needed to be able to talk to the demon for it to come out. What's Jesus do? He doesn't need the demon to talk, the guy to talk. He can cast it out because he's the Son of God. But they don't believe it. Wow. They seek more signs from him. Jesus doing all these miracles all over Israel. But the crowds, that's a key word in our text. The crowds want more. They're not satisfied with who Jesus is. Beloved, is that us? Do we want more? Can we be like the crowd who marveled? Or are we going to say, no, Jesus, you got to show me more? Are our eyes open to how beautiful our Savior is? or our hearts hardened because it just isn't enough. I believe the biggest takeaway of our text tonight from Luke is how they and we respond to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Let's jump down in our text to verse 27. Let's see how this woman responds to Jesus. Verse 27. And it happened, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So think of this. They're in a crowd, Jesus is teaching, and this woman yells out. How do you think the crowd responded? This is the first century. Women don't yell out in crowds, especially at a rabbi teaching. That was unheard of. So most scholars look at how Jesus responds, and they think that he rebukes her. But he doesn't. Because when Jesus came and the kingdom comes, women are treated different. And this is showing us how he treats her. What does he say to her? More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God. So this woman, so excited to yell at Jesus, "Oh, Jesus, blessed is your mom." But Jesus wants to stop her. "You're on the right track, but there's more." So we have the benefit of having all of Scripture in front of us. We know who Jesus' mom is. We've read her story. Right? We just read a lot of it at Christmas time. We know it. Right? Think of how, this is how Luke writes Mary's story. I'll read a little bit of it. It's pretty big. The angel shows up. Remember, Mary's like 13. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to you to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And how does Mary respond? Verse 38 says, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Remember, Gabriel is talking to her. He's from the throne room of God. He's an ambassador from the throne room. So when he speaks, it's like God himself speaking. And she says, "Let it be as you've said. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." You see what Jesus is doing? She's not blessed because she bore the Messiah. Oh, that's a good thing. But more than that, he's trying to tell us. She heard the word of God and kept it. Remember when she shows up to her cousin Elizabeth's house, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy when she walks in. This is what Elizabeth says to Mary. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Even Elizabeth knows that Mary is blessed because she heard the word of God and didn't say, "No, sorry, Lord, you got the wrong girl." No. She's blessed because she heard it, kept it, cherished it in her heart, the scripture tells us. So when Jesus responds to this woman in the crowd, he says, "Oh, my mother is blessed. but not because she bore me. There's so much more there. But there's another word in that sentence that's for us. Blessed are those who hear it. Are you one of those? It's crucial for us today to hear these exact same words. Hold on to them. Keep them. Blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. Are you one of those? Well, that's point one. Well, what's point two? Cursed are those who don't. Well, don't what? Don't keep the word. Jumping down to verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathering together, he began. This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. You know a word that sticks out to me in that sentence? The crowds. It doesn't say the Pharisees were thickly gathering together. It doesn't say the Sadducees were thickly gathering together. Or the teachers of the law. No, the crowds are gathering together. And what's he say to them? Something we probably wouldn't want to hear. This is an evil generation. We know there's women in the crowd because one of them just shouted out. We know there's regular people in the crowd because they marveled at the signs. And for sure there's Pharisees and Sadducees because they're always there trying to trick Jesus. But what is Jesus trying to point us to? Why are they an evil generation? It's because they want something else besides Jesus. That's why I wanted to go all the way back to verse 14 and show us the context of what Jesus is saying. From verse 14 all the way to the end here is one moment of time that we're seeing. It doesn't change scenes. It's the same scene. He's still teaching on this hillside. He's still there. Some of them marveled at what he did. Wow, Jesus, that is amazing what you just did. Some said, nope. Sorry, Jesus. You're cheating. You're doing it by the devil. And others are there. Sorry, Jesus. We want more. Still isn't enough. Not only did you just cast out a demon from somebody you're not supposed to be able to cast out a demon to, but we want to see more. We want to see more signs from heaven. Think about today, beloved. Those today. Think of the evangelical world. They say the same things, don't they? It may sound different. They might not say, we're looking for a sign from heaven. They might say that. But what they say, what I hear them say is, we want to experience God. Oh, wouldn't that be nice if we experienced God? Wouldn't it be nice if our kids experienced God? It's the same thing as wanting to see a sign from heaven. What does Jesus tell them? You have it all right here. Blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. We've been given the biggest blessing, his word. He gives us his sacraments to partake in. See, this crowd, they seek a sign. Jesus isn't going to give it to them. Because he understands that the moment they see another sign, they latch on to the sign and not to him. Because it's all about him. We know that. The moment we want more, the moment we push Jesus away to see what he can give us. We become more concerned with the miracle, more concerned with the healing, more concerned of what he's doing, and less concerned of who Jesus is. Less concern of what he's done for us. We see this in Scripture. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is on this hill. He feeds 5,000 people with some fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what does he say? He goes off in a boat. He goes to the other side of the lake. The crowd's like, where's Jesus? They show up. They find him. They walk all the way around the lake. And he says, you just want me because I can feed your bellies. You don't want me because I'm the Son of God. And this crowd is doing the same thing. They want to see signs. But he's telling them they're not going to get a sign except the sign of Jonah. And I want us to stop right there. Okay, the sign of Jonah. All right, here we go. This is the part of the sermon that's about a fish. No. Okay, I know. This is the part of the sermon about the resurrection. No. What's Jesus telling us in the Gospel of Luke? What is this sign of Jonah that he's telling the crowd right here? Well, I'll give you a hint. Blessed are those who hear it and keep it. We know who Jonah is. We've read the story many times. Boys and girls, you know the story of Jonah. It has a fish in it. Think of this. I'll read a little bit of the story of Jonah, just so we get a context of it. Chapter 3 of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it this message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Think of this. The greatest city of its time, Nineveh. 3 days' walk. Jonah, he got in a boat and went the other way. Now only walks 1 day. Okay, 1 day is good enough. He preaches the word and they repent. The sign of Jonah. Blessed are those who keep the word, who hear it and keep it. Jesus tells them that a whole entire city of Gentiles, no less, heard the word and kept it and repented. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called out for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. The sign of Jonah was preaching. So let's jump back into our text. Verse 30. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Let's stop right there and think about this. The Queen of the South, you can read about her in 1 Kings chapter 10. She hears, who is this? This great King Solomon. She heard about what the Lord was doing. You know how far she traveled? 2,000 miles. She didn't have a car or a bicycle, maybe a cart and some donkeys, maybe a camel. She's the queen. She would go 2,000 miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And what does Jesus say? Somebody greater than Solomon is here. He's telling this crowd that this Gentile queen would go 2,000 miles to hear what Solomon had to say. And you guys want more. This crowd around me wants more. Think of Solomon. We know Solomon. We've been hearing about him. He had the privilege of building the temple. Asked God for wisdom and had more wisdom than anybody else. He had also had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And when these wives would come in, he'd let them bring their idols in and he would place them all over Jerusalem. Somebody greater than Solomon is here. You know, you can't find one good thing about Solomon written in the whole New Testament. You can't. This is what Jesus writes about Solomon. We heard it in the sermon this morning too. Jesus says this, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Even the flowers of the field are more arrayed than King Solomon." Somebody greater than Solomon is here. The Son of God was with them. In their midst, Emmanuel. Hey, Jesus, can you show us something else? Now let's continue reading. Verse 32. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. 40 days and you'll get yours," Jonah said. And they repented at his word. And we know Jonah, just like we knew Solomon. If you wanted to be a prophet, you wouldn't want to be like Jonah, would you? Runs from God. Gets eaten by a fish. Gets thrown up on the beach. That's not the prophet you want to be. And yet, think of Jesus speaking to this crowd. The King of Kings is in their midst. The prophet greater than Moses is in their midst. Hey, Jesus, can you show us something else? Think of us today, beloved. Think of us 2,000 years from when Jesus said these words. Every Sunday, all over the world, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is preached, is proclaimed. The word of God goes out. It's the same message. Repent and believe and you'll be saved. Do we hear it and keep it? Or do we say, "Jesus, show us more"? It's not enough. Will we stand up at the judgment and have the Queen of the South be on the other side judging us? If you stand up at the judgment, you see some Ninevites over there, you know you're on the wrong side. Do we hear the word of God and keep it? Every Sunday. We have the blessing of having the word preached. This morning we had the sacrament, the Lord's Supper. These are the things that Jesus gave us. How dare us say, "Show us something more"? Do we seek an experience rather than the Son of God? Is preaching not enough? Because if it is, beware. Because cursed are those who don't. Don't what? Don't hear the word and keep it. That's who Jesus calls an evil generation. And the sad thing is we see it all over North America every day. Beloved, tonight, Luke wants us to be blessed. He does. He wrote this for us to hear 2,000 years later. He wants the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to hear the gospel. That Jesus has done it all. That he went to the cross for you. Do we hear the word and keep it? I pray we do.
I pray that every morning we wake up and think, okay, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Dive into his word. Go to church on Sunday to hear it preached boldly. Because when you start wanting more, you start pushing Jesus away. Cursed are those who don't, but blessed are those who hear it and keep it. Is that us? I pray it is. Let's pray. Father God, what a privilege it is to hear your word proclaimed week after week. Help us, Lord, not to want anything more than your word preached and the sacraments you've given us. Help us to understand why you gave us the words of life. Help us to find joy in them, to hunger and thirst for them. Help us not to want things you don't want us to have. Because your words are life. You tell us that in your scripture. Oh, Father, thank you that we have the privilege, the blessing to be here every Sunday, twice on the Lord's Day, to hear your word preached. May it bless our hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.